Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. So as Americans in our culture, we love a good origin myth. We love the idea of somebody who starts low and works their way all the way to the top. For instance, today you can go to Palo Alto, California, and there's a very nondescript house that will have a historical marker on it, because it was in that house in 1938 that David Packer and Bill Hewitt built their very first computer. It was in the garage of that house, and that was considered to be the birthplace. That garage is considered to be the birthplace of Silicon Valley. And so that's why so many technology companies in Silicon Valley, if you read their corporate history, they'll go back and they'll say they started in a garage. That's just kind of a part of the romance, the inglorious glory of Silicon Valley. That's where Apple started in 1976. That's where Google started in 1998. We love a good origin story, that something significant and something about Silicon Valley. They love to start in a garage, right? So something significant happens in a storage space. Can I tell you that that idea predates our culture? It predates the West. It predates America. I would say one of the most beautiful origin stories goes all the way back to the ancient world and into the depths of Scripture. Because think about this. God comes to earth. A baby is born in a barn. Something significant happens in a storage space. Hang on to that idea. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2 today. We're working our way through the Gospel of Luke between now and Easter. And we are in Luke chapter 2, that narrative of Scripture that talks about the nativity of Jesus. And you know, we hear this so often, sometimes it's hard to hold on to our concentration here. So this morning, I want us to walk through this narrative of Jesus' birth. And would you put yourself there? Would you put yourself back in the story as we just look at this together? In those days, Caesar Augustus. This is the man who is chief over the Roman world. And what I want you to notice as we go through this passage today, I want you to notice how the direction of the passage starts up here and moves down. It starts with a Caesar, but pretty soon we're going to be in the field with shepherds. It starts with an emperor in his palace, but actually it's going to move down. The most important things are happening with a young teenage mother. Instead of the center of the story being in Rome, the action that God is a part of takes place in Bethlehem. There's this movement down. And by the time the birth of Jesus takes place, Caesar Augustus had already been on the throne 25 years. He was a 60-year-old man. And as Caesar, every coin in the Roman world would have his face. I'm a coin collector. And so one of the prizes of my collection, and this is not the most pricey coin, in fact, it's pretty inexpensive, but it has a picture, a profile of Caesar Augustus. And I keep the coin in my collection for a couple of reasons. Number one, to tell me that what happened in Luke 2 really happened. This is historically accurate. But also, there's such a contrast between Caesar, whose face was on every Roman coin, and a couple here who barely had two coins to rub together. The center of action is not happening with the politicians and with the affluent and with the powerful. It's happening off the beaten path. Yes, maybe even in a storage space where something significant is about to happen. So in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken in the entire Roman world. So every 10 years in the United States, we take a census. Why? Because so much of our representation in our government is based on that census. But also, in every census, there's questions that just want to quench the curiosity. We want to know what kind of demographics make up our nation. Recently, I accessed the 1930 U.S. Census from Emmett County, Iowa. The reason I did that is because that's where my great-grandfather was a dirt farmer. And one of the questions on the census for that year in Emmett County, Iowa was, Do you own a radio set? Now, for those of you who are younger, let me back up. Before there was Alexa, before there were talking pictures, you know, there was a radio set. And I was very curious to discover that he answered no. Not only was he poor, he was dirt poor. Couldn't afford a radio set, which was the symbol of somebody who was kind of up and coming, who's moving up in the world, right? Well, a lot of our census today is about curiosity, but in the Roman world, there were two reasons to take a census: money and military. That was it. Because the Roman Empire needed to grow, it needed to expand. It did that by conquering, and in order to do that, you needed soldiers and cash. So here, a 60-year-old emperor in Rome snaps his fingers, and everyone in the empire scurries at his beck and call, including a young couple from a place called Nazareth. Most people in the Roman Empire had never even heard of that place. It's like Hulbert, Oklahoma, except worse. I said that because I drove through Hulbert yesterday. By the way, you never drive through Hulbert fast. You go slow because it's a speed trap. Watch out. Okay? Listen, if you get nothing else out of this morning, you got that, okay? So one of the questions we could walk away with is just to go, you know, who's really in charge of the world? And it's a little discouraging to think that the powers that be in Rome or D.C. or wherever the powers are can just make a decision and it affects everybody. And we say, you know what? Is that really the world that just the powerful and the rich are in charge? But get this. Unwittingly, God was using Augustus Caesar, who issued a decree for a census to fulfill the prophecy given in Micah 5:2 that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. It wasn't Caesar using people, it was God using Caesar. How about that? And it's a reminder that even when we don't see it, that God really is in charge of things, and in that we have hope, and in that we take comfort. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee and Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Now, here's a question I've never thought to ask before. Why did Mary go with him? By the way, they had to walk, probably, from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It'd be about an 85 and 90 mile walk. It's like walking from here to Oklahoma City. By the way, if you read this carefully, there is no donkey in the scenario. We often picture it that way. One of our community group leaders this morning, the shepherd's class, the leader disagreed and said there was a donkey there. So now shepherd's class is now out of the church. I've kicked them out. I just decided y'all may get up and leave now. Never disagree with the pastor. You can always disagree with me, right? So there probably, well, we don't know if there was or was a donkey, but Mary and Joseph were together, and that begs the question, why? Because only Joseph was required to go to his hometown. Now, this is purely speculation on my part, but it could be that Mary and Joseph were all that Mary and Joseph had. Because Mary was made aware that she was going to have a child as a virgin. Joseph was made privy to that as well. But we don't know how the extended family responded to that. I mean, if they gave you that story, what would you think? You would probably be a little skeptical. An angel appeared to Mary and Joseph and to nobody else, so it could have been there was a lot of family tension, and it could be that the only person Joseph had was Mary, and the only person Mary had was Joseph. That's a beautiful picture of family, is it not? Just a few nights ago, I got a call, and there was a little event in our family. It wasn't a death, but in the short term, it kind of feels like a death. And my wife called and said, you know, I think we ought to just all meet together as a family tonight. And I had several things on my calendar for that evening. And I go, you know what? You're right. Canceled it all. Don't regret doing that at a moment. Family always comes first. And so on the way home, I picked up some Taco Bell. By the way, Taco Bell is so good for the soul. It's just good for the soul. And we spent the night together as a family, because when the world gets cold outside, it sure is good to have the warmth of family. And I thought after that night, reflecting back, you know, it was the worst of times, but it was also the best of times. I hope and pray that God has given you a family. If He has, do not take it for granted. a moment. If he has not, I want you to hear me. It's what the church is about. This is not just membership in an institution. This is not just where we happen to come and sit in seats on Sunday morning. This is meant to be a spiritual family that hopefully, if you have a biological family that's strong, it can build on that. But even if not, this is to be family. Could I just ask you to be conscious of that this Christmas? Maybe look around for those who are alone. He does put the lonely in families, doesn't he? So Mary and Joseph, they went to Bethlehem. While they were there, the time came for a baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. How crazy do you have to be to believe that God could make a baby be born of a virgin? This is one of the wildest things that we believe. But listen, just because we don't understand it doesn't mean it isn't true. And by the way, who am I to tell God what he can or cannot do? And what the virgin birth reminds us of, it reminds us that from the very beginning, salvation is his doing, not ours. That God took the initiative. It was God who started this whole plan. And by the way, when it comes to trying to make sense of what a virgin birth would look like and all the genetics around that, again, I don't understand it, but I receive it by faith. And it's a reminder that life is a beautiful thing. Very interesting. When a baby breastfeeds, the mother's milk, the sugars that a mother's body produces is called oligosaccharides. And it's not only providing nutrients for the child, but it's the first bacteria that gets into the child's gut. That gut bacteria that you have began with your mother. And as the child breastfeeds, some of the saliva that the baby gives off is reabsorbed back into the mother's body through the breast ducts. And that mother's immune system analyzes the baby's saliva and tweaks the formula on the milk that she is giving. Isn't life a beautiful thing? And a mysterious thing? And you think that's something, you ought to check out what God can do. Beautiful and mysterious. So she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Before we shift to the shepherds here, I want to make sure this scene is clear in our minds, because again, we picture Mary and Joseph with their donkey showing up in Bethlehem, going from door to door, knocking on different hotels, you know, the Motel 6 and the Super 8 and all that stuff. That's not the best picture here, because as people would travel in the ancient world, they would actually travel in caravans. We see this when Jesus' family loses track of him 12 years later when they're returning back home after a visit to Jerusalem. People traveled in caravans for safety. And when they arrived there, they would literally circle the wagons up, right, for safety and security. And they would make, you know, the best comparison I can make? It was an RV camp. All the Winnebagoes were around there together, right? And they were all hooking up. And there wasn't room in this, here's a word, the caravansary. They were kind of pushed to the fringes. That Bethlehem was filled to overflowing. So what did they find? They found a storage space. A stall, probably a cave. Because a cave would just have to have the front entrance cordoned off to keep the cattle in. But if you haven't heard it yet, significant things happen in a storage space. So the scene continues. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Are you hearing Linus in your head right now? And they were terrified. The angel said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. For today in the town of David in Bethlehem, a Savior will be born to you, who is the Messiah the Lord. And this will be your sign. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." This is the third or fourth angelic appearance in Luke. And they all follow the same pattern. There's an appearance, the person's afraid, they're assured, and then they're given a message with a sign. It's just a pattern that Luke follows. Coming out of that, there's just a couple of things that we kind of need to hear when it comes to getting a message from God. First of all, calm down. When you ever feel like God's speaking, calm down. Even if he calls you, you don't think a time or two that Patrick and Samantha were a little bit nervous about God, what God was calling them to do, to uproot their family and go to Germany? But to slow it down just a little bit, to calm down and to remember and to realize that the will of God will never take you to a place that the grace of God will not sustain you. Amen. Calm. God has you underneath of the everlasting arms. Also to remember, as God speaks, he typically does so clearly. Every angelic announcement, it was not some kind of riddle they had to figure out, is it was painfully clear. And the only thing that was left to do was to do it and to be obedient. You know what? That's the best insight. When you know you've heard from God, and I think you just kind of know that you know, it's not a riddle you have to figure out, because now the challenge is on you not to do the thinking, but to do the doing and to do the next right thing. So I've put Jesus as being born in the RV park. If I were to compare the shepherds to a modern profession, a modern occupation, they'd probably be roadies. You know what a roadie is, right? They work for rock acts that go all around the country, and roadies actually have a pretty rough life. They hear a lot of stories, they see a lot of things, they get into a lot of trouble. And shepherds were kind of like that shepherds lived such low lives that they often became low lives. That's kind of the same way you kind of get a feel for a roadie, right? No condemnation here, but there's just a lot of junk that goes on in life when you live at a very low level. So the angels appear to the roadies, and they go to the RV park. Are you with me right now? And Jesus is not in the RV park. He's out back behind the dumpster, to the left of the Port-a-Johns, in an old tool shed, lying in a recycle bin, a green recycle container that somebody had left behind, and there he is born. And something significant happens in a storage shed. And Luke ends this description, verse 19, and we often romanticize this verse, but Mary treasured all these things and she pondered them in her heart. That sounds so romantic. What Luke is trying to tell us to do is, you think about this too. Ponder this. Don't just read the story and say, isn't that nice? We should put it in the Charlie Brown special. Really think about it. So what does this tell us about God? That's my first question. I think it's simply this. If God's going to speak, it's probably not going to be through politicians. It's probably not going to be through preachers. If God's going to speak, it's probably just going to be to ordinary people like you and me. God bypassed Rome. He bypassed Jerusalem. He's doing a new thing in an out-of-the-way place. And if you know why God doesn't speak to politicians and preachers many times, that's because we're not listening. We're too busy with our own agendas. But he comes to people who are desperate and hungry, people who might just be open to listening. And there is where he will work. And by the way, if God will come to shepherds, if God can get a hold of the hearts of roadies, he can also get a hold of you. There is no measuring the length of his arm. God can reach the lowest place. What does this tell us about us? Listen, here's what I know. I know for every need we have, there's a corresponding reality. Okay, for instance, some of you are probably getting hungry right now. Are you getting hungry? I've just got another 30 or 40 minutes, so you just hang on, we'll be fine. Yeah, what does hunger point us toward? It points us toward the reality of food, because food will meet that hunger. If you're thirsty, it points us toward the reality of water. Water will quench the thirst. And I think everybody in here knows that there are some needs that we have that are beyond physical, this need to connect with something bigger than ourselves. And it is that very need that reminds us and points us to the reality of God. That God must exist because we have the need for him. That's the greatest need of our lives. And there's only one way to meet the need of that, I'm going to use a big word, that transcendent desire you have, something bigger than you. It is Jesus Christ. So now, can I paint you one more picture? I'm a runner. I'm not a marathoner. I'm not a half marathoner. I don't believe in self-torture. But I like to run at the end of every day because it keeps me a little bit fit, it keeps the stress off, and I go home a lot nicer person than what I left the office. And so I like to run, and when the weather's nice, I run in my neighborhood, and I used to say, well, if somebody happens to leave their garage door open, I can't help but see what's in there, but I'm going to drop the lies. I love to look in other people's garage. Okay? So if you don't want to be judged by me, just put the garage door down. That's the easy thing. If you don't want me to judge you, don't make it so easy. All right? So when I jog by people's houses, I look in their garages, and I'm absolutely amazed. Here are beautiful, pricey cars that have probably not been paid off, sitting in the driveway, just ready to be hailed on. And all the junk that's in the garage, that probably if you were to have a garage sale, it wouldn't be worth $150. That's what we put in that space. For me, that has become the ultimate parable, the ultimate picture of the human heart, that this heart that you have, the core of your life, is meant to house God Almighty and all the junk we put in there instead. All the distraction, all the stuff, all the sin, all the hatred, all the pettiness, all the bitterness, all the resentment. We just pack it full of worthless junk, and it's meant to hold God. And can I come back to it one more time? It's in a storage space that the most significant things can happen. And it's right here. So maybe today you go, you look at your heart and I do have a lot of junk in there. I tell you what, let me clean it out first and then I'll get around to Jesus. Can I tell you that instinct is wrong? Because you'll never quite get around to it. You'll never quite get it clean enough. It'll always be an excuse. What you do is you say, Jesus, I'm going to let you do the heavy lifting on this. You move into my heart, and I'm going to let you clean it up. It's something for he and you to work on together, because only Jesus can really heal and clean the human heart. So would you just take this with you today? Think about all the worthless things, even sometimes as Christians, that we allow to dwell in here and to say, no, my heart is made for only one. Now, if you have never said yes to Christ, if you look down at your heart, it is dirty, it's got all kinds of junk in it, and no Jesus is there, roll up the door. Let him in. He awaits a simple yes. And he will take you for a ride you would not believe. Significant things happen in a simple storage space. As Jesus came to Bethlehem, he will also come to you. If you are a Jesus follower and Jesus is in there and he's being crowded out by all kinds of junk, you know, around the New Year is a pretty good time to do some cleaning out, right? Ask him to be able to pull out all that junk that we allow to clutter up over time, get rid of it so that he has space to do his perfect work in your life. The most significant things happen in a storage place, in Bethlehem, and in you. Let's stand together and let's pray together today. Jesus, thank you that you do your best work in sometimes out-of-the-way places. So I don't know what you're doing in every human heart here today, but I do pray that somebody looks at their heart today and sees that you're not there and decides to let you in. I also pray that as followers of Jesus that we see you there, but you're in danger of being shoved out by a lot of lesser things. Would we let you do the cleaning up that's needed? Father, help us to listen to you. Help us to fall in love with you. Feed our faith today as we have worshiped, as we've heard your word, and as we go into the world to serve. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we offer our prayer today. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.